This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, I've got the challenge this morning of trying to compress this into 15 minutes, so we'll see how we go. Matthew's introduced for us the theme of identity, hasn't he, for us to consider this autumn time. And in line with that theme, I want to pose us all a question today. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, I've had that said to me many times, and it's usually been with an emphasis on the last you. You know, who do you think you are? Because it means something different wherever you put the emphasis on the words, isn't it? But I want to put the emphasis this morning on the think this morning. Who do you think you are? Because the Bible indicates that who we think we are is important, because our thinking affects how we see ourselves and consequently how we live our lives and the consequent outcome of our lives. So, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, and don't turn to it, just make a note of the references for now. But in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we read this: For as a man thinketh, and these are all authorised version references. I'm tending to go back to the authorised version at the moment, for whatever reason. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you remember the spies who went into Canaan just before the Israelites were supposed to invade the land, only two came out with anything positive to report. There were Caleb and Joshua. And in Numbers 13, chapter 13 and verse 33, we read something of what the rest of them thought. And it says this: And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So the majority of them saw themselves as grasshoppers and said that the Canaanites saw them in the same way. How they knew that, I don't know. But as a consequence of how they thought about themselves, the whole nation missed an opportunity and wandered in the desert for 40 years until all the naysayers were all gone. Now, I've actually pinched that little question I've posed all this morning, because it's actually a title of a reality TV show, isn't it, which seems to have popularised researching family history, and in it entertainers and TV personalities and modern celebrities all trace their family histories in full public view. And I understand that this summer I didn't see it, any of it, I don't think Pat watched any of it, but there was a 13th series with a list of names, the majority of whom I'd never heard of, apart from Ian McKellen and Ricky Tomlinson, who I happened to almost bump into on one occasion down at Yorkshire Television, in the car park at Yorkshire Television. And apparently that show's got its own magazine, presumably dedicated to assist its viewers with their own family history searches. But the point of telling you all that is, family history researching has become very popular. Pat and I were talking to some friends of ours. We met up with some friends of ours. We went for lunch with them recently. And the husband of the couple has been researching his family history and actually writing a book about it, and he spent all the lunchtime telling me about what he'd discovered. So it's very popular. And I was wondering, why is it so popular? Maybe it's because people think they might be related to somebody rich and famous. But I actually believe it's because they are looking for their identity. Men and women are looking for their roots, who they are, where they came from, and how they came to be here at this time. I also think it's another indicator of a sense of being lost that's in the hearts of modern men and women. So they're looking for some sense of belonging and roots. Now, as I mentioned, I didn't watch any of those installments of Who Do You Think You Are last summer. And in fact, I don't watch a great deal of TV at all, but I do occasionally hear radio programmes, usually when I'm driving the car. And I remember once hearing another programme that was called The History of the World in 100 Objects. Anybody heard of it? Nobody. Very popular programme, obviously. The History of the World in 100 Objects. Anyway, I remember this particular presenter saying on this occasion, I was listening to it, that it had become an Enlightenment dream that we should all see ourselves as having common ancestry. The Enlightenment that he's referring to, of course, is that period in history when knowledge just suddenly grew. I personally see the Enlightenment when Jesus came to earth. But he said it was an Enlightenment dream that we should all see ourselves as having a common ancestry. And my immediate thought was, but Scripture has always taught this. The Bible has always said that we have a common ancestry and that we're all related naturally or biologically, which is the common term nowadays, isn't it? Going back millennia to Adam. Our common ancestor is Adam. Now, I suspect that when men and women look up their family histories, they're hoping to find someone with whom they can impress their friends. And they may do so. They may impress the friends with somebody that they find. Yet whoever we are and wherever we come from, our natural parentage will always ultimately lead back to the one man who's responsible for the sorry mess that the whole world finds itself in today, and that is namely Adam. And their big problem, therefore, is, and our big problem is, that God is not impressed with Adam at all, and God is not impressed with any of his offspring at all. And so you and I will not discover anyone in our natural family history with whom God is impressed. If I can just give you a quick quote from a good book that I read recently that I can recommend it to you. It's a Bible overview, a very simple Bible overview by a chap called Vaughan Roberts. And he says this in it: ever since the fall, all human beings have been born facing spiritual death and physical death because of the rebellion of their ancestors. So your natural ancestors, my natural ancestors, were guilty of rebellion, guilty of covenant breaking, and guilty of disobedience towards God. So how about that for a scandal in your family tree? So consequently, the genealogy of our flesh brings with it death. Now, here's another scripture for you to make a note of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, we read this. I'm just going to quote now the first part of that reference. For as in Adam, all die. Now, let's think for a moment or two now about that phrase, in Adam. Because this is how the Bible describes anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord. The Bible describes them as in Adam. And so when God looks at a man who is without Christ, when God looks at a woman who is without Christ, he sees them in Adam. And when he looks at them, he actually sees Adam. And that's their identity. That's the identity of the man or woman who doesn't have Jesus as Lord. He sees disobedience, he sees covenant breaking, and he sees rebellion. And therefore, there's now nothing that mankind's able to do in order to impress God. So God will never be impressed with my good looks. He'll never be impressed with your talents. He'll never be impressed with the size of your bank account, your IQ, how many university degrees you're awarded. He'll never be impressed with your title, whether it's OBE, MBE, HRH, doctor, pastor. In the book of Romans, in chapter 7 and verse 18, this is what Paul says about the natural man. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, how to do the thing that I want to do, that which is good, I find not. For I know that in me dwells no good thing. God is not impressed with Adam or his offspring, but God is impressed with Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John, Matthew records in chapter 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's by faith, you and I must now be found in Christ. Because that's now the only way that you and I can impress God. Now, going back to that verse in 1 Corinthians that I referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, if we now read the full sentence in the first part of that verse, it says this, for as in Adam all die, and it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you and I have to move from being seen by God in Adam to being seen by God as being in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, another quote from the Apostle Paul, he says this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So what Paul's saying there is, neither Jew nor Gentile impresses God any longer. That doesn't make any difference. Nor, incidentally, will it ever any longer. Your natural pedigree, your natural biological pedigree counts for nothing. What counts now is that you and I become a new creation in Christ. One of the verses that Matthew has quoted frequently while he's been talking about identity is 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I won't ask anybody to quote it, but it says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new creatureliness about us when we receive Christ. The old has gone. We're now completely new. And that's what we can do, as we've been exhorted to do by Ruth, because we are a new creation in Christ. And you and I must become a new creation. To become a new creation in Christ, we must experience a new birth. Now, how does that happen? How do we experience new birth? Well, the reason God is not impressed with Adam or his offspring is because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of their covenant breaking. And so the first step we need to take in order to become a new creation in Christ is to repent, is to turn from those things. And the second thing we need to do is to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as the Lord of our lives. And then we experience what Paul's described in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We experience new birth, a new life, and then we're brought into a new family line, which I'll call this morning the family of faith. And his seed is in us, because he's the one for the new life which has been born within us. His seed is in us. His sperm, if you like, is in us. And so if we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, don't look at it, just make a note of it and have a look at it later. Peter refers to us then, after that experience, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abideth forever. This flesh was born of corruptible seed. One day, it will expire and pass away, unless the Lord comes before that happens. But one day, because it's born of corruptible seed, this will pass away. But the new life that's within you through the new birth is incorruptible. That will never pass away. And in fact, Scripture tells us that that's being renewed every day. Every day. And therefore, we have a new identity. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're no longer part of Adam's progeny, we're in Christ. We're in the family of faith. So therefore, with our new identity, we've got a new family tree. And now my family tree, the family tree that I can quote, includes people like Abel and Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, Matthew and Mark, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, to bring them more up to date, although you won't know them, people like Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley. These are now in my family line. And if you are a new creation in Christ, if you are now a part of the family of faith, that's your family line too. These are now my ancestors, and these are the men and women with whom I now identify. Tony's part of my family line. Chris is part of my family line. Greg and Debbie, who are getting married next week, are part of my family line. A family of faith. And that's my identity as a member of the household and family of faith. And if you know Christ this morning, that's your identity too. Right. You're a member of the household and family of faith. So going back to my question right at the start, and I'm just going to finish now. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? A Yorkshireman born in Leeds. Well, that is true, but that'll come to an end. But the identity that matters, my true identity, is that I'm a new creation in Christ, and so are you, if you know Jesus. I'm a member of the household faith, household of faith, and so are you, if you know Jesus. And I'm a member of the household of God, and so are you this morning, if you know Jesus. And that's the identity. That's the identity which is of significance for you and me for eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.